Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys here this morning. It's good to be more mobile today. I had another surgery 12 days ago, and I am recovering quite fine. The wound vac got removed, let's see here, a few days ago, and the staples come out this Wednesday, so that's pretty exciting. I will no longer look like Frankenstein to my daughter, so that is good news. It was nothing terribly serious, just some hernias they were fixing up from my January and February adventures. So today is the second week of our biannual pastoral reaffirmation process. Now there's a big mouthful for you. Now every other year what we do is we present the pastors up for what we call reaffirmation. And this is a process, it's a formal process of allowing the pastors to be put up against the qualifications of an elder that you see in Titus and in Timothy. And so if you're a regular attender for us here at Cedar Creek, we would love to get some feedback from you, positive, negative, good, bad, as to whether or not we as elders continue to meet those qualifications. You can submit any feedback that you have to the deacon panel. Almost all the deacons are a part of it. My wife isn't, which is probably wisdom. But most of the deacons are taking feedback, and there is a sheet that you will find in the foyer with all of their names and contact information. You can email them, text them, set up a one-on-one meeting with them, call them. Otherwise, we have a pastoral reaffirmation feedback form. So what we did this year was, sometimes it's hard to know what to say, and sometimes we forget where those passages are in Scripture. So we have the passages here and a few questions just to prompt your thinking. So if you'd like, you can fill one of those out. You can give it to one of the deacons on the panel, or you can stick it in our tithe and offering box, and we'll make sure that gets to the deacons. Please note that the pastors don't see your feedback. We have no idea who says what. The deacons will, but we will not. And we also don't accept anonymous feedback. Again, the pastors won't ever know who you are, but the deacons need to be able to follow up if there is something worth following up over. So feel free to grab one of those forms, email them, call them, text them, set up a one-on-one meeting. We would love to know how we're doing here as it pertains to our qualifications as elders, and if you have any ways that you think we should improve here at Cedar Creek. Now, of course, we're always open for feedback all year round, and not just every other year, but here's an opportunity before all of us this morning to do that. All right, so now we're going to change gears from pastoral reaffirmation, and we're actually going to be switching away from the Genesis series for just a couple of weeks, for 3 weeks, and we're going to be starting a series called Biblical Masculinity. Now, even though we're shifting away from the topic of Genesis, I still prepared handouts, because I cannot resist giving you the verses or any definitions that we're going to be going over. So if you haven't grabbed one of those, feel free, head out to the round table, and you can pick one of those up. There's a couple definitions that are a little meatier this morning, and there's a lot of verses. So if you don't want to be scrawling things out frantically from the PowerPoint, you can head on out and grab one of those. So now, last spring, we spent some time working through the biblical topic of biblical womanhood. And this fall, we're shifting towards our roles as men. Now, sometimes when we have a series that's aimed at a very specific demographic, we might think, well, I'm not a man, not applicable to me. Or last spring, the men may have said, well, it's not so applicable to me, so maybe I just will check out or tune out or not pay so much attention. But that is just not the case at all. When we studied through biblical womanhood, it was really good for the men to hear what the women were shooting for. It's pretty hard as a guy to help a gal do what she's called to do by the Lord if he doesn't know what she's called to do by the Lord. And the same is true today. As we look at biblical masculinity, it's important for all of you ladies to know what we're going for, to help spur us on, to help push us forward, to help us reach towards that upward call in Christ Jesus. And so please pay attention and assist us men as we seek to honor and glorify God, as we try to fulfill our roles as godly biblical men. So listen along and help us step up to the plate and glorify our King and obey him. But before we dive into the series, let's pray and commit this morning to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for how big you are, that you are over all the events of the world, that we witness, that you work all things for the good of those who are yours and called to your purpose. We thank you, Lord, that you are not just big, but you're intimate with each one of us, and that in your bigness you care about each one of us, and you care about the roles that you have assigned to us. You care about us fulfilling those things. You want us to grow in relationship with you, come to a knowledge of you, and walk hand in hand with you for our entire lives. So I pray this morning as we look at what it means to be a biblical man, a godly man, that we would turn to you and your scriptures, and we'd walk hand in hand closer and closer to that goal. God, we thank you that you're with us right now, and we pray that we would see you a little more clearly, love you a little more deeply, and follow you more fully as we leave this room this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've grabbed one of those handouts this morning, you may have already noticed what I called the subtopic of this morning's message for biblical masculinity, and I titled today, Designed for Dominion. Now, when somebody hears designed for dominion, I suspect there's a number of different responses we might have. Our culture might cry out something like, down with the patriarchy! What? How could you empower men for dominion? Some may hear designed for dominion and they may lament the abuses that have been done in the name of things like that throughout history, throughout the ages, in the name of dominion or conquest. Someone might think of fighting war, just or unjust, like, oh, 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 oh. Some may get excited. They find it inspiring, motivating, even. Maybe they're a little bit like Tim Allen in Home Improvement. Oh, 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 oh. Designed for dominion. But when we as Christians, when a pastor gets on stage and says something like men are designed for dominion, what exactly is it that we mean? What do I mean? Is this idea a biblical idea, or is it some sort of like macho bro culture, you know, seeping its way into the church? If we turn to Genesis 1, 27 through 28, on the sixth day of creation, we see the very first command given to mankind. So if you would open your Bibles to Genesis 1, 27 through 28, and I'm going to read that this morning, the very first command God gave to mankind. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the very first command given to mankind was to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue and have dominion over everything on earth, over all things. This command is often called by Christians and theologians the dominion mandate. And it's quite a high calling for us as humans, isn't it? God wants us to subdue the world. He wants us to have dominion over this planet that we live on. That rubs our culture a little bit the wrong way, doesn't it? Our culture acts like that's a bad thing. Subdue something? Have dominion over it? Sounds oppressive. In the words of Monty Python, help, help, I'm being repressed. But what does it really mean, right? What is it that this means? If we turn to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, my favorite dictionary, we have a definition here for the word subdue. It's a long one, so if you have your hand out, that'll be helpful. But to subdue is to conquer by force, or the exertion of superior power, and bring into permanent subjection, to reduce under dominion. There's that word dominion again. Subduing implies conquest or vanquishing, but it implies also more permanence of subjection to the conquering power than either of those words. So there's a permanence there that's being alluded to. So we're to conquer, to exert superior power over the earth and all that is in it. We are to bring it under our subjection. Oof. Okay, that really does mean what it sounds like it means. God commanded us to do this, and that is not a small task. To make it even more incredible, God gave this mandate to Adam, to one dude. And then through Adam to Eve, just two people. God didn't start off creating thousands or millions or billions of people and said, all right, now I want you to accomplish this task. No, he gave it to two people. They were to begin to subdue the earth, to conquer it, and to keep it under their subjection. That is a big task to give to a man and his wife. Subdue and have dominion over everything. Well, there's that word dominion. What does dominion mean? If we look again at Noah Webster's 1828, we see it is sovereign or supreme authority, the power of governing and controlling. Governing and controlling. So we're to conquer, exert superior power, and have sovereign or supreme authority. God really has given a very high position and a high calling to mankind. We were given supreme and sovereign authority over the earth and all that is here. We were delegated power to govern and control. That is a huge role, a massive task, a monumental undertaking for us. Now, lest we get carried away, when God gave this dominion mandate, he was not removing mankind from under his authority. Adam was still completely under God's authority, God's jurisdiction, God's power. God still set all of the rules, or the boundaries, or the bumpers that they needed to follow when seeking to accomplish the dominion mandate. And at the moment that this was given, Adam was sinless. And we even see in Genesis 2, before we fell into sin, Adam began to carry out the dominion mandate. God creates the animals, he brings them before Adam, and he exerts his governing power, his control, his authority by naming each one of them. And no suitable helper was then found for him. And so Eve was created to help him. Eve was created so that Adam had help accomplishing this monumental task. But again, at this point, they hadn't fallen into the temptation in the garden. They hadn't yet sought to make themselves gods. They hadn't yet been disobedient and banished from the garden. The mandate was given before the fall of mankind. And so we may wonder, I think that begs the question, if because this mandate was given before the fall, is this even applicable to us today? Is this something that's been overwritten or gone? It appears that it is still in effect today. God reaffirms this mandate if we were to study through Genesis chapter 9, right after the flood. He almost says it word for word. He reaffirms this in part in Genesis chapter 15 to Abraham when the covenant is established. And if we study through Scripture, we will find bits and pieces of this mandate continue to pop up throughout both the Old and the New Testament. So this mandate is still in effect. But now we have sin to contend with. We have to deal with that. Sin's desire is contrary to us, and we must rule over our sin and the earth. So we're still sinful, and we are still supposed to exercise authority, dominion, and subjection over all things on this earth. And that means, or that doesn't surprise me, that we squirm in our seats a little bit when we hear this idea that men were designed for dominion, because mankind is now fallen. And we've seen dominion exercised throughout the ages. And we have a lot of examples of it being done very poorly. We have countless examples of poor exercising of dominion if we were to study through our textbooks and our history books. And I would imagine that you also have your own personal examples of men exercising dominion poorly, perhaps in the home, perhaps in the workplace. But we have to ask this question: just because something can be misused, should we abandon it? Just because the dominion mandate has a bad track record in history, do we cast it off? Because a commandment given by God could be improperly obeyed, Do we disregard it or ignore it? I think as Christians, we know that this would be folly. God commands men to love their wives. We all know it's an exceptionally good thing. But just because a man could love his wife more than God and improperly exalt her to a position that she was never supposed to have in his life, should that husband abandon the command to love his wife altogether? Should he say, well, I might abuse this. I think I have a tendency to abuse this. I'm just not going to love her because I'm a little afraid here she's going to become an idol in my life. We know that even when it's possible to step outside God's boundaries, we are still called to obey his commandments. And that same thought applies to the dominion mandate today. Even though it is entirely impossible for us to abuse this command, we're still commanded to obey it, even when we know there are dangers and areas that we can misstep. Now, having said all of this, there are a lot of questions maybe racing through your mind about this. And I can't begin to work through all of them in just 3 weeks. But I think we need to get started. Because if we are commanded to exercise dominion, we have to start now. We can't delay. We can't be idle any longer. We can't ignore what God is calling and commanding us as men to do. If men are designed for dominion, what does it look like? Where do we do it? How do we do it? When do we do it? What areas are we free here? What areas do we need to tread lightly? Are there boundaries we can't cross? There's a lot packed into this statement. And I would love to work through them all, and I'm going to try to get through as many of them as possible, but we won't touch them all. So if there's ones that we don't get to, write them down and ponder them. And so there are many questions to answer and ways for me to address this topic, and there's many ways we could start off this morning. I could talk about boundaries and bumpers and guidelines. I could talk about warnings and hazards for men that we need to be leery of along the way. I could get real technical. We could talk about nitty-gritty specific situations and how-tos. And while, again, I'd like to touch on a lot of those things in the coming weeks, I want to start off with a little bit of a different tact. This week, I want to show that this is still true. And I want to show that there are some boundaries for us men, some very big bumpers to not cross. Next week, what I want to do is look at preparing our minds for action. How can we prepare ourselves to exercise dominion well? And then the last week, I want to talk specifically about some spheres or areas where we should be practicing this right this moment. So the first thing I think that we need to say, or that I need to say this morning, is men, you were designed for dominion. You were designed to conquer. You were designed to subdue. You were designed to vanquish and to fight. This is your calling from the God of the universe. You were built by God for that task. You were commanded to do it. You are hardwired for it. It is in your bones. Why would I start declaring it this way? Many of us might squirm at this tactic. Some might accuse me of seeking some sort of machismo culture here in our church, or bravado or bro culture. Why start here? Because we as Christians need to hear that this is true. Today we live in an incredibly feminine culture. We live in a culture where men asserting any form of authority or dominion or rule is at best, at the very best, looked at with suspicion, with a side eye, like, what is going on there? And Christian niceness, while good in its proper place, has become one of the dominant, if not the most important Christian virtue. And if anything that someone does comes off as coarse or rough or forceful or manly, it's automatically bad. It's eyed with suspicion. We downplay Jesus telling his disciples to go buy a sword. Him going home and fashioning a whip, that was no short task. And driving out the religious leaders from the temple. We can downplay his strong rebukes towards religious leaders, and even the fact that our king is coming back holding a sword on a war horse with fire. Certainly, that's not all of who Jesus is. I would be grossly mischaracterizing Christ if I represented him only in that way. But it is part of who our God is. He is an avenging God. He is a jealous God. He is a wrathful God and a just God. In addition to being loving and merciful and kind and gracious and faithful. In today's culture, men need to hear and be reassured that they are designed for this. Men are designed for dominion. Men need to be released from the fear that what they do naturally is somehow bad or evil or destructive. Men, you were designed for dominion. From the dawn of creation, you were built for this task. Your ancestor, Adam, was commanded it, and that commandment has been passed on to you as one of his descendants. Your role is still relevant. It is still necessary to us here in this church, to our society, to your family, and most importantly, to your God. And it reflects his character and it reflects his nature. Men, this is why we're attracted to movies where men conquer in battle. This is why the hair on the back of my neck stands up when Aragorn turns and he's facing insurmountable odds at the Black Gate and says, "For Frodo," and charges knowing he's going to die. This is why we love football games and armoring up and pads and other sports where competition and victory and conquering are on the line. This is why knights slaying dragons and saving princesses is such a fun story for young boys. This is why those stories inspire and motivate you. This is why men flock to the military. This is why men climb corporate ladders seeking growth and improvement. This is why men are generally found leading any and every institution you can think of, from government to militaries to churches to families, because we're designed for dominion. We're designed to conquer, designed to subdue, to fight, to win, to rise, to overcome the challenges and obstacles put in our paths. This is why Paul says things like 1 Corinthians 16:13, where he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." So men were designed for this. Now what? What do we do with this? How do we carry forward? I don't think I need to elaborate too much on this point, but I want to contrast it. Please don't raise your hand. But who here has seen a man abuse this? Who has seen men run wild here, be bad, destructive, or evil? We can think of countless examples. We see a heartless CEO rising up to the top of some business and taking advantage of everybody below him. Power-tripping generals who bark orders with no concern, care, or thought for the troops that they're commanding. Men seeking to subdue every woman they meet at a bar or a club. Power-tripping, power-hungry, abusive, domineering, misusing the dominion mandate. Or men who do the opposite of this. Men who would rather pass this responsibility, this command, to someone else. Men who refuse to take responsibility in the workplace. They blame shift, or they just hope someone else is going to do it for them. Men who would rather their wife lead in the home and run the show because I just don't care. Men who refuse to work and hope the government will take care of them and their families. Men who outsource the command to exercise dominion to anyone and everyone else that they could. Apathetic men, lazy men, useless men. Men, we have two ways we can deviate here. We can exercise a deviant dominion. And men, we fail in both of these ways. I think all of us. But I think we have a tendency to end up or prefer one ditch to the other in most areas. And we all do this. The most obvious deviant dominion that we can find ourselves falling into, or the most obvious ditch when it comes to exercising dominion, is we get too big for our britches. We get high and mighty. We get proud. We exalt ourselves. If we turn to Matthew 23:12, it says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Reiterating a similar concept, James says in James 4:6, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." we exercise deviant dominion by getting proud. And I've seen this happen. In the workplace, we can do this by asserting an opinion or a preference or an observation that we really have no business asserting to our boss. I've watched men do this in a couple different scenarios. They go to their boss, or my boss too, and demand change. Demand something be different. Demand it to be their way. They see things more clearly than everyone else. And they enter a discussion with someone above them with an air of pride or arrogance or cockiness. And I've seen this a couple times, and I can say from experience, I haven't seen that go well yet. Because they're exercising a deviant dominion. They're stepping outside one of their assigned roles. We can do this in our households too. Men get domineering or controlling or particular with their wives and their children. We become tyrants, we become dictators. And we get this idea because we've been assigned this role, been given this wonderful command that we're somehow better than everybody else now. We see things more clearly, we understand it better, we automatically know what's best for everyone. We just make decisions without thinking about how it's going to affect those who we do have an authority over, but with no care and concern for how it will impact their lives. The reality is we're human, we're just like everyone else. In the home, we need instruction just like everyone else. We need help, we need guidance, we need assistance, we need our King. And rather than humbly stepping up to this task of fulfilling the dominion mandate at home, we execute it like we've got nothing left to learn. We get this, I've got this attitude, but it's not from a confidence in a good and gracious God who fills in all the gaps when we make mistakes, but it's from and rooted in pride and arrogance and a misplaced confidence in our own abilities. And so we can deviate in exercising dominion by becoming proud. The other way we can exercise deviant dominion or error here is just we go the other way. Instead of taking too much charge, we take none. We get apathetic. Perhaps we fear being labeled as domineering, or in our culture, misogynistic or oppressive. Or maybe we would rather let other people do it. Turning to Ecclesiastes 10:18, we read, "Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks." Men, we can get into this deviant dominion of apathy by shirking this task and letting someone else do it. When we're at work and we see something that needs done, we just hope our coworker will take care of it. Hopefully they take responsibility for it. They get it done. They fix it. Not my problem. I didn't make the mess. And instead of taking responsibility in an area where it is fully within our realm to do so, we ignore it. Maybe it's as simple as walking through that stock room and you notice that something needs to be put back on the shelf. Maybe it's your programming, your programmer, and an error keeps coming up and you know how to fix it, but Jim in the cubicle next to me should take care of it. When you see a task that needs doing and you ignore it, when you pretend it's not your problem, hope someone else will handle it and take no responsibility, you slide into deviant dominion of apathy. Now, we can do this at home, too. We are called, we are commanded to lead our wives and children, but we're tired from work. We've given it all for 8, 10, 12 hours. I don't know what your shift looks like, but you don't want to. And so you don't. You slide into apathy. Or we see that our wife is naturally better at something, and so we just kind of shrug, she'll take care of it. I'm not saying that delegation is always bad. In fact, it's a good and glorious thing. But are you letting areas that you ought to be leading, you're just completely setting them aside and ignoring them? You are commanded to be the spiritual leader for your wife and children. But maybe in your circumstance, your wife has been in church longer. Maybe she reads her Bible more, prays more, something along those lines, and so you see her as more spiritual. Does that mean that you are to neglect your role as her spiritual leader, as her husband? Do you outsource your theological opinions and direction of your family to her because she's more passionate about it? I don't mean she bears no influence. That would be bad. She certainly should. But is she leading your family, or are you leading your family? Men are designed for dominion, and men, we have three options before us. We can get proud. We can abuse this command and claim right to do things that we were never meant to do. We can refuse to submit to the command and try to outsource the responsibilities to those around us and get apathetic and lazy and useless. Or we can obey this command under authority, under the authority and direction and guidance of the one who gave us this command. As Christians, we are to be obeying this command to exercise dominion under the authority of, in the direction of, and under the guidance and surveillance and the limits set by our God. If we abuse this command, we are in sin. We are damaging the people around us. And if we neglect this command, we are in sin and we are damaging the people around us. Whether we choose pride or apathy, it is damaging to the people in our lives because we were built to do this. So we must seek to fulfill this dominion mandate within the boundaries set by our loving Creator. In the ways that He has assigned, we are men under His authority. Turning to 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Men, we are designed for dominion, and we are designed to do it under the Lord's authority, humbly before Him. We are to conquer. We are to vanquish, to have authority over and subdue this earth and everything around us under His authority. And so where should we be doing this? How should we be doing this? Does that mean right now that every one of us should be seeking to become the CEO to the job that we work at? Does that mean that everyone here should be seeking to command battalions, to lead nations, to be Napoleon Bonaparte or Caesar? No, not all men will rise to those positions. In fact, few will. Not all men were built for those things. They wouldn't do well there. So we have to look to the one who gave us this dominion mandate for guidance and ask, okay, for me personally, Lord, you've asked me to do this. How? Where? We look to Him for direction. Turning to Ephesians 2:10, we read, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All men, all women are God's workmanship. He has created us for good works, for specific things that we are to be doing. Each one of us is knit together in our mother's womb with purpose and intention in mind. Each one of you are designed for a purpose. Each one of us have been placed right here in this moment, right where you are, with intentionality by the God of the universe, the sovereign Creator. He made you with a purpose in mind and has a role and a place and a position for you. You were built to exercise dominion somewhere. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 27, it says, and He made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God, perhaps find their way toward Him and find Him, yet He is not actually far from any one of us. You are here in this allotted period, in the boundaries that He has established, dwelling where you dwell, around the people you're around, in this room, this room right now, September 14th, 2025, because the God of the universe, the sovereign Lord, said so. Some of us, yes, were built to lead nations, other states, other cities, others towns, some for corporation CEO leading, some for small business, but most of us for households, most of us for families, some of us a mixture of all those different things. You were put right here with purpose and intentionality in mind to exercise dominion in the areas He has assigned to you. We're all designed for dominion. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 7:17, we read Paul write, Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned them and to which God has called them. If we jump ahead a few chapters into 10:31, we read, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of the Lord." As a starting place, in exercising dominion, in this very moment, wherever you are right now, you lead your life for God's glory. You pursue excellence in any and every area that He has already placed you in, starting right this moment. You exercise dominion not by seeking perfection, which is going to end poorly, but by seeking excellence in every area that you are in right now. So today, if you're a plumber, you aim to be the very best plumber that God has made you to be. Why? Because you are striving for excellence, and that striving for excellence glorifies your King. If you're a programmer, you do the very best job that you can possibly do. If you're a teacher, you teach for God's glory and the building up of a society and a Christian nation. If you're a pastor, you study and preach to the very best of your ability. You pursue excellence right now in the area that God has assigned to you. If you're in middle school, you strive for excellence in your education or high school or college. If you're working part-time, you labor hard for those who are over you for the advancement of that business. If you're engaged, if you're married, you have children, you fulfill those roles with excellence. And you do all of this for the glory of the God of the universe, for the advancement of His kingdom, for the precious gems that you will lay at Jesus' feet come the end, in response to the gift of the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. Now, this command to exercise dominion doesn't mean that we start taking authority in areas we shouldn't. We don't go to our workplace tomorrow on Monday morning and expect to be more respected when we need to earn it. We don't go to our jobs expecting a promotion that we haven't yet earned. We work where we are at right now in this moment. We spent a number of weeks ago studying through the idea that those who take responsibility, authority flows to them. Authority flows to those who take responsibility. You take responsibility in every area of your life where you ought to be doing that, and you will find that that authority, as we've spoken about before, it will come from character, from growth personally, and perhaps even in position and placement, but it will come on God's timing. Not on yours. Now, this command to exercise dominion isn't just for the workplace. That's probably the easiest place for us men to understand this. This affects everything you do, from trimming the hedges at home to washing the dishes. You seek to glorify God in excellence wherever you are, in everything that you do. You pursue being the best possible father for your children. You pursue being the best possible husband for your wife. You work hard at implementing godly character in yourself, in every avenue of your life. Turning to Colossians 3:18-25, we read, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, and the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Whatever you do, you work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You pursue excellence everywhere. You exercise dominion in every area that you are assigned to. Men are designed for this. We are designed for dominion, to subdue, to conquer, to pursue greatness. And why? For God's glory. Why? To advance God's kingdom. How? By pursuing excellence in every area that the Lord has assigned to us. And we do all this in submission to the God of the universe, within the boundaries given to us in the Scriptures and for His glory. This is something that every single one of us men are called to right now. Now, it is true, every man will fulfill this a little bit differently. I think we know that. We look around and we all see that we're wired a little bit differently. But every man is commanded to exercise dominion. And we do this by seeking excellence in our allotted period, in the boundary he has set and assigned for us. So men, you were designed for this. You're built for this. It's in your very bones. Your ancestor Adam was given this mandate, and it has been passed on to you. Don't get proud and don't be lazy. Be a man under God's authority, obeying this mandate to exercise dominion, to pursue excellence, to love the Lord and glorify him in every area of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you speak to all of us here in this room. We're so grateful that you made man in your image, that you made woman in your image. We're so grateful that we reflect your character and nature in our different genders and our different roles. I pray, Heavenly Father, that all of us here would seek to understand our roles as outlined in the scriptures, that we would seek to do them for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, for the proclamation of the gospel, and as a witness to the world around us. We pray that you would give us strength and courage to do these things, and that you would help us all do it in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.